Thank you, brother. Well, it's great to be with you on this Monday night. Thank the Lord for your presence here. And we are continuing in this study that I've called The Biblical Path to an Effective Prayer Life. Yesterday, I spent most of the day encouraging you, I hope, with the reality that we have confidence in prayer because we have a great high priest. And then we began last evening studying this passage that we're going to stay in for the rest of this time in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. So I want to read that verse again to you as we begin tonight. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. And you remember that we began last evening speaking about God inviting us, calling on us, and commanding us in this area of spiritual breathing that we call prayer. And that as we do, we need to make certain that we are praying in the Spirit. You notice it there in verse 18. Paul says, as he's concluding this teaching on the armor of God, he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And I concluded last night by asking you this question: is this spiritual breathing, what priority does it have in your life? Are you involved in quality, consistent, priority time in this area of the spiritual breathing of prayer? Because if you're born again, that means you have entered into a new kingdom. And we breathe in this kingdom. We live in this kingdom. We operate in this kingdom. We advance in this kingdom through the spiritual breathing of prayer. And the most essential need in our life is this spiritual breathing. The most critical need at Middle Valley Baptist Church, both individually and corporately, is this spiritual breathing that we call prayer. And without it, all of our activities and all of our busyness may turn out to be nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. Because we need to find out what God is initiating and get in on what God is initiating in our lives, both individually and corporately. And if God initiates it, as Brother Greg said, God will supply. But the problem is, we do a lot of things inside the church that's not initiated by God. They're initiated by the flesh. And when they're initiated by the flesh, they have to be maintained by the flesh. And then they can be explained by nothing but flesh. Notice in your workbook there, you see we stopped there on number 7. And I make a statement there on number 7. I believe that's page 13. Notice that statement, number 7. Your level of spiritual maturity is revealed by the level and character of your prayer life. You know, you can have all your doctrinal ducks in a row and still be miserably failing to walk in victory if you're failing to apprehend and apply the absolute necessity of prayer. Knowledge and understanding is very important. It's extremely important. But there's another thing that is just as important, and that is this breathing in the King's atmosphere. As a matter of fact, I would submit to you that the more theology that we know about God, the more it should inspire us to know God in the intimacy of spiritual prayer. Remember that verse I quote so much to you, John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know the Father and Jesus Christ His Son. But that doesn't mean just knowing more theology about Him. And that doesn't mean we're just tantalizing our intellect by learning more truths from the Bible about Him. It means to know Him in intimacy, in a personal love relationship. And you see, if our knowledge of the Scripture does not produce this delight in prayer, there is something desperately wrong about the way that we're handling that knowledge. Because it should be leading us to intimacy with Him. This prayer is one of the means of grace in which we come to know God more intimately. And Paul is saying, while there are different varieties concerning the spiritual breathing of prayer, and we're going to see them this week, he says there is one important principle that makes all those types of prayer acceptable to God, and it is this praying in the Spirit. So that leads us to a very important question concerning this little phrase, praying in the Spirit. You see it there, Roman numeral 2. What are the principal requirements for praying in the Spirit? Well, the first one's obvious. Number one, you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born from above. As Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be regenerated by the Spirit of God. You must be truly alive in Christ. You must know the reality of John 17:3. You see there in your workbook in John 9:31, even lost people knew this. We know that God does not hear sinners. In the Old Covenant, God put it this way in Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. There can be no authentic spiritual prayer unless there's first a spiritual birth. Amen? How's a person going to pray in the Spirit unless they're born of the Spirit? So we must be born of the Spirit, but that leads to number two, so neglected truth here. Number two, you must be filled with the Spirit. Very familiar verse to us, Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is a command to every born-again child of God to be continually living under the influence of the Spirit of God. And the little phrase we know, to be filled, is in the present passive imperative tense. So it actually describes a continual living under the dominion and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, oh, this is so important. If you do not obey this command to be filled with the Spirit, you cannot obey any other command from the Lord in a spiritual manner that would be pleasing to Him. If we don't obey this command to be filled with the Spirit, we cannot obey any other command from the Lord in a spiritual manner that would be pleasing to Him. For example, how can you pray in the Spirit if you're not filled with the Spirit? We need the direct assistance and energy of the Holy Spirit if we're going to pray under the parameters of the will of God, and if we're going to pray in a manner that would be pleasing to God. So let's park here for a moment. What does God mean when He says, be filled with the Spirit? Notice letter A, God is calling for a moment-by-moment submission to the Holy Spirit's control. Living your life under the influence, under the guidance, under the direction of the Spirit of God as He is personally applying the Word of God in our life. It means to allow the Holy Spirit to permeate our minds, our thought life, our words, our attitudes, our affections, our actions, our motives, to follow the Holy Spirit's direction as He applies the Word of God to our life. Somebody has well said that just as a baseball glove can accomplish nothing unless it is filled and activated by a human hand, we accomplish nothing of any eternal value unless we are filled and activated by the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus meant in John 15:5 there when he said, without me you can do what? Nothing. And he means you can do nothing of any spiritual significance or any eternal value. Now, we can be involved in religious activity. We can be up to our eyeballs in religious activity. But we can do nothing of any eternal value unless we are not only born of the Spirit, but we must be filled with the Spirit. And there's a third obvious principle there, and it's really so closely connected to that second, to be filled. It's almost exactly the same, but let me expound on it a little bit. It's so closely connected, but need to say something about it. Number three, we must be walking in the Spirit. This New Testament command in Galatians 5:16 to you and I tonight, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit daily in our lifestyle by submitting to the Spirit's control in our life and cooperating with the Holy Spirit's guidance in our life as He is powerfully and practically applying the principles of the Word of God. And this is how we grow in spiritual maturity. This is how we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we say to walk in the Spirit, that means to allow the Holy Spirit of God to be continually controlling us with His holy power and directing us with His perfect wisdom. To allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly so that God is controlling those attitudes and affections and actions and reactions. And as we are walking with Him, we begin to discover that we're walking thought by thought, decision by decision, under the Spirit's power. I'm saying tonight that we must know the intimacy of walking in the Spirit if we're going to be able to pray in the Spirit. Notice this promise and this beautiful principle at the bottom of page 13. We're thinking about praying in the Spirit. Letter A, when we are walking in intimacy and unity with the Spirit, then praying in the Spirit becomes a natural consequence. When we're walking in the Spirit, we will pray in the Spirit. When we're walking in harmony and unity with the Spirit of God, we will pray in harmony with God's will. We will pray in unity with God's Word and God's purposes. When we're walking in the Spirit, we will pray as the Lord would have us to pray. We will have His wisdom informing our ignorance. We will have His strength empowering our weakness. We will have our prayers illumined and infused with His power and purposes. I'm saying that when you're walking in the Spirit, you'll be able to pray in the Spirit. But listen, not so that you can get your will accomplished by God. It's so that God can get His will accomplished in you and through you. Amen? So when we're walking in the Spirit, He gives us great liberty and confidence in approaching God for the things that God has especially designed for us to pray for. But notice for a moment this sad reality on page 14 there, number 4. Tragically, I don't know about you, but I think for me, this is the greatest battle of my life. Tragically, nothing decays faster in our spiritual lives than the passion to pray in the power of the Spirit. It's an easy thing to become discouraged in prayer, isn't it? It's a very difficult thing to remain encouraged in prayer. Many born-again Christians, they become discouraged or disheartened in their prayer life. Sometimes they become discouraged because they lack personal answers to their prayer for some long period of time, and they're tempted to give up. Sometimes it's because we lack a sense of power and liberty in prayer. And maybe sometimes it's because we lack a personal awareness that we are truly communicating with God in our prayer. And what happens when we become discouraged? We're tempted to begin to start holding our breath. We're tempted to start thinking about just praying, just spending a few moments in prayer, just enough to survive. If we become discouraged, we may begin to allow the distractions of the world or even the distractions of ministry to restrict our spiritual breathing. And what happens then? We begin to surrender to the terrible temptation of living a life of presumption, presuming on God's power, instead of taking long and vibrant and deep breaths in spiritual prayer. And it's so easy to presume on God as a church in America, isn't it? You know, a church in America can just go on with all of its activities and God not be within a million miles of there. Oh, I want to say it again. It's so important. We are called to be filled with the Spirit. That is a command from the Lord. And when we are filled with the Spirit, walking under surrender to the control, the lordship of Jesus, then God says what? We will pray in the Spirit. Notice number 5. I remind you, praying in the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit, letter A, prompts the prayer within us through His omniscient leadership. Letter B, directs us to pray particular prayers through His perfect guidance and influence. And letter C, empowers us to offer that prayer to the Father with His omnipotent assistance. And something comes to my mind I was talking about with a couple of brothers today as we think about this praying in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit prompting us to pray about an issue. Now, the Lord has opened the door for me to go to Communist Cuba 21 times and speak to all the pastors of the entire Eastern Baptist Convention, 550 church planters every year. I have the joy and privilege of teaching, and they will take those workbooks, whatever it is in Spanish, and go back and teach over 1,100 congregations of whatever that subject was, evangelistic crusades in the evening. It is awesome, the open door that God has allowed a nobody to go teach to those men. Do you know how that door opened? How does a fellow in Mobile, Alabama, end up teaching the Eastern Baptist Convention in Communist Cuba? Know how it happened? When I was in prayer, the Lord began to lay Cuba on my heart. And I didn't know if you could go to Cuba. I didn't know if you could do anything if you got to Cuba. I didn't know how to get there, if you could get there. I knew nothing. But in prayer, the Holy Spirit kept laying Cuba on my heart, and I was praying for Cuba. Nobody knew but me and my father that I was praying for Cuba. I got a call from a fellow in San Antonio, Texas. His name is Sammy Tippett. A few weeks after this began, and he said, Ed, you need to pray about going to Cuba with me. You think that's an accident, friend? Oh, we have a living God. He's alive. And I said, no, I don't need to pray about it. I've already been praying about it. And to make a long story short, three of us guys went. Two of them, Sammy and Cliff, were interrogated by the communists. After, it's a long story, I can't get into it tonight, but they were interrogated and they were not allowed to come back in, but I wasn't interrogated. And my name was free. And after that, this is back in 96, the Pope showed up in Cuba and they laid out the red carpet for the Pope to come in. And after that, the president of the Eastern Baptist Convention went to the communists and said, look, you gave the Pope a religious visa, why don't you give this man one? And they did. And the Lord has opened the door 21 times now to teach His truth. You see, the Spirit of God prompted that prayer in my heart. I'm not trying to be mystical, friends. I'm saying we serve a living God. The Holy Spirit can prompt prayer in our heart and direct us in that particular prayer and even empower us to offer that prayer to the Father with His omnipotent assistance. Oh, how we need to pray by the leadership of the Spirit and the illumination of the Spirit and the infusing and the assistance of the Spirit of God. Notice in your workbook there, 1 Corinthians 2:12, speaking to a born-again believer, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. I'm saying to you that God's Word promises that the Holy Spirit is available and ready to inspire you in this holy work of prayer and supplication, and even to quicken you about a particular situation and to guide you in prayer. Notice number 6, to pray in the Spirit also means that the Holy Spirit is able to give us great liberty in prayer. And we were speaking about that last night over the dinner table, that there is nothing more wonderful in this world for a born-again child of God than when the Holy Spirit gives us freedom in prayer. And suddenly we have great liberty over difficulties, maybe in concentration in prayer, or difficulties over direction in prayer, or difficulties over tiredness and weariness in prayer, or maybe some other physical or mental or emotional struggle. And suddenly you know the great liberty of expression in your prayer, and you realize that the Holy Spirit of God is infusing you and empowering you, and you know in your soul that there is an exchange taking place between you and the living God. And the words just seem to be flowing out of your heart to the Lord. Suddenly, you are acutely aware of liberty, freedom of expression, and intimacy and passion in your prayer life. Has that ever happened? Oh, it's happened to me on numerous occasions. The Holy Spirit will give us great liberty in prayer. But notice, we're thinking about the Spirit of God in page 15. More about praying in the Spirit. Let's notice these verses together on page 15. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, as we think about the Holy Spirit coming alongside of us in prayer, let's notice first, number one there, His assistance. His assistance in prayer. As we pray in the Spirit or by the Spirit, through the Spirit's power, what happens? The Holy Spirit gives us assistance in prayer. That's what the verse says. The Spirit also helps us in our infirmities. And the word helps there pictures one person coming alongside another person who is weak and needy for the purpose of sharing in that heavy burden and helping them in their weaknesses. And the words here say that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Well, what is the weakness he's talking about there? Well, he tells us what it is, doesn't he? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. What's Paul saying there? The Spirit of God will assist us in our weaknesses, specifically in connection with direction in prayer. Knowing God's wisdom or God's will in prayer over a certain situation. Many times this is our great weakness, isn't it? Sometimes we don't know what to pray for in a certain situation, a particular situation, and we struggle to know what is God's will in this situation? What is God's plan in this particular situation? Which direction is the right direction for our church or our family or ourselves in this particular situation? What path is the path that God would have us to walk? Maybe you're in physical circumstances that are very difficult, or maybe you're confused about a certain situation. Maybe you're facing some tremendous trials or temptations or troubles, you see. Maybe you're facing some difficult decision. Maybe it's because you're receiving persecution from the world. Sometimes it's because we're experiencing problems in the church. And listen, notice letter A, there is nothing more important than our ability to speak to God, listen, and listen to God in these difficult situations. Let me give you an example. Paul's thorn in the flesh. You remember the story? He says, lest I, he's talking about it after it had originally taken place, and he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He says, I was given a thorn. The Greek word is a long pointed stake for my flesh. And he says this stake was a messenger of Satan. You know the word messenger is used 188 times in the New Testament, and it always refers to either an angelic being or a person. He says this was a messenger of Satan. Well, if you turn back in the previous chapter, you've discovered who this messenger was. It was the false teachers, the pseudo-apostles, who had slithered into the church at Corinth in Paul's absence. And in his absence, what were these pseudo-apostles doing? They were attacking Paul's ministry. They were assaulting his character behind his back. And what did he say? I prayed for deliverance from this stake 3 times, he says. Now, who would have thought that this stake for Paul's flesh, this messenger of Satan who was attacking and assaulting his ministry, who in the world would have thought that this was God's plan for the Apostle Paul's life? That this was God's best for his life. Oh, but it was. It was God's best. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure, I was given this stake, this messenger of Satan. You see, what was God doing with that thorn, that stake for his flesh? He was keeping Paul in complete humility and absolute reliance on the grace of God. And he discovered that. How did he discover it? He said, I prayed. I sought the Lord. And I'm saying that many times we don't know what God's perfect will is in a situation, and we must be careful that our weakness does not mislead us in our prayer life. I'm saying we need God's wisdom. We need God's guidance in many difficult situations, and God gives us a glorious answer to these weaknesses in this passage. Notice letter B. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. If we will truly seek His assistance, God says the Holy Spirit will instruct us concerning that need by leading us into the promises from the Word of God that will meet that specific need. He dwells in us, the Holy Spirit does, as our wonderful counselor. And He can take the promises, the principles, the precepts of the Word of God and grant us inward direction on how we should order our petition. And we may be in the middle of a difficult situation that is producing many troubles and questions, but the Holy Spirit will do something beautiful for us. He will give us assistance, God says, by giving us wisdom from the Word of God to know what to pray for and how to pray. Paul's thorn in the flesh, after he prayed, the Lord gave him wisdom and specific direction. And many times when we're praying, if we'll seek the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and guidance, many times the confusion can be solved and the questions can be answered and the direction can be given. Notice letter C. The Holy Spirit gives us specific thoughts and directions in our prayer and supplication. He can bring a specific promise from the Word of God alive in our hearts, you see. He knows what God's best is sometimes when we do not. He knows what to pray for when we do not. And He will bring to our mind the promises, the principles which are found in the Word of God. I'm saying not only can He inspire you to intercede, but He is able to direct you in your intercession. By enlarging your heart and giving you strength of faith to intercede and teaching you through the Word of God in direction. Notice not only His assistance, though, and we'll take a break in just a moment. Notice number two quickly, His advocacy. Not only does He give us assistance, but notice number two, as we pray in the Spirit, by the Spirit's power, He comes to us as an advocate and intercedes for us. He comes alongside of us, the passage says, and He will take the position of our intercessor. Many times we don't know what to pray for maybe in a specific situation. Maybe we're perplexed or troubled or confused, and maybe you've been praying and it seems like you've reached a dead end in a certain situation. Oh, but God the Holy Spirit knows precisely what to pray for. And what does the verse say there at the bottom of page 15 in verse 27? He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He is absolutely omniscient. He knows what the Father's best is for our life and ministry. He knows exactly what needs to happen in your life and ministry. And page 16 says there, letter A, the Holy Spirit prays for you concerning your sanctification and the Father's divine and perfect will. When I'm preaching in a city or in another country, you know, the most encouraging thing to me is when a brother or sister comes up to me and says, I've been praying for you. Or I pray for you every day. Or I pray for you every week. The Lord's been calling on me to pray for you. But you know, an even greater encouragement than that, it's to know the Holy Spirit is interceding for me according to the will of God. Isn't that wonderful? The Spirit of God, verse 26 says, but the Spirit makes intercession for the saints with groanings which cannot be uttered. What in the world is he saying there? Notice letter B. These groanings are divine exchanges between the Trinity that cannot be vocally expressed in human language. The Holy Spirit brings our needs before the Father. He intercedes for us according to our spiritual welfare in a way that is far beyond even our human comprehension. Brothers and sisters, notice your workbook there in 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, notice this, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Oh, but friends, the Holy Spirit, He perfectly knows the things of God. He perfectly knows the will of God for your life. He perfectly knows exactly where you are in the troubles and trials or adversities you're walking through. He perfectly knows what God's purpose and plan is for you. And the Bible says He intercedes for you with infinite wisdom and great fervency. I'll tell you, not only do I have a great high priest at the right hand of the Father who ever lives to make intercession for me, but this verse says, I also have the Holy Spirit making petitions for my spiritual welfare and yours if you're born again. Notice the middle of page 16 and verse 27. Now He who searches the hearts... Notice letter C. God is the only one who can search our hearts, for He is the only one who knows what transpires within our hearts. There are things in your heart and life that no one knows about but you and God. There are ideas and struggles and battles and aspirations and desires in our hearts that no one knows about. The world knows nothing about. Maybe possibly even people in this church know nothing about. Maybe even close family members know nothing about it. But God, the Holy Spirit, sees it. He sees everything about your inner life. He sees everything. He knows your deepest desires. He knows the struggles in your life. He knows you to the very core of your soul. And I want to encourage you tonight. When you are in such deep distress that you can't even find the words to express your feelings to the Lord, and it seems like nobody else understands what you're walking through. Listen, God understands. The Spirit of God understands. And He hears the groans and the cries of your heart. And notice this, and we break verse 27b. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Notice letter D. The Holy Spirit produces these groanings in our hearts. And the Father knows why the Spirit has created them. I'm saying, brothers and sisters, that we have an advocate, not only the Lord Jesus, but the Holy Spirit of God. He assists us in prayer. He is our advocate in prayer, you see. But the great question is, before we take a break tonight, great question is, are you filled with the Spirit tonight? Are you walking in the Spirit? Is every area of your life totally submitted to the Lordship of Jesus? Is Jesus ruling and reigning as Lord over all the compartments in your life tonight? Are you filled with Him? Is your will surrendered to Jesus tonight? Is your thought life surrendered to Jesus tonight? Do you have a passion and a purpose to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Are your activities and your spare time and your entertainment, all the compartments of your life, are they surrendered to the Lord Jesus tonight? I'll tell you, we're not going to pray in the Spirit unless we are filled with the Spirit. Now, this is God's call to us tonight. Would you ask the Lord to search your heart tonight, and in all of the light of the truths that we have studied, would you make a new commitment tonight? Lord, I want to be filled with you. I want to walk under the dominion and the direction of the Spirit of God. Would you make a new commitment tonight to build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost? What an amazing thing that the third person of the Trinity would come to dwell in earthen vessels like you and me. God desires a people that would walk in the Spirit. And I'll tell you, when we're walking in the Spirit, we will pray in the Spirit. Brother Greg, let's take a 5-minute break.